We're thankful that you're here tonight, and we're always thankful for the people that come to be at Little Bethlehem. It means a lot to us. I'm going to have to do something. I don't know exactly what, but we're getting so many cars, we can't park them. They're parking them in the front, and they're parking them in the back, and they're filling up the parking lot down here. And they keep telling me over and over that we got to have another parking lot. So the only thing I know to do is go out here to the right side as to where I'm standing here and make a parking lot. And if I do that, unless I hire it done, I am dependent to a great extent upon the brethren to do it. And Brother Hollis is the one that has the machinery, in that we got rid of the machinery we had. We wasn't using it regular enough. Then something happened to it, and he didn't care for it, so we went and sold it. We're going to have to get some scraping done and some paving done, and I'm always reluctant to start a project because, like I was telling some of them today, I said, I don't mind starting a project like on the bus. It doesn't bother me. I love to see projects going for God. But I said, I know within reason that probably I won't do anything physically or manually on the bus because I don't do very much manually to the things anymore. I try to help some, but they've got so many youth and so many people doing it that I'm more or less in the way. And some of them are eager to do it. I noticed that in doing the house down here, I've got some number one hypocrites, or I've got some people that have very cheerfully worked down there and done something for the Lord, because they've worked all night after night. Every time I have been down there, almost every one of them, from the little ones to the grown-ups, was so cheerful. Whereas the Bible said, God loveth a cheerful giver, and they're either number one hypocrites, to where I ain't been able to discern them out very good, or either they are men that love the Lord and are really trying to do something for the Lord Jesus and do it pleasantly. And I believe that I would have picked it up if it had been hypocrisy. So I feel like it's some real brethren that really are concerned about the ministry and the pastor and family, and that they're really diligently trying to do something for me, for which I am so grateful. I'm so overwhelmed with their love and their determination. Joe has been a major instigator of it, for which I'm very thankful. But I'm reluctant because when I got out here and manually worked, it didn't bother me, you know, to start something and work in the rain. We have worked in the rain, and I have had different ones complain and say, you can't do that. I said, well, we're going to do it anyway. Because it seemed like the line, you know, gets in the street when you go to do something for God, and we'd be laying block, and they'd say, can't do it. Got to stop. I'd say, well, why? They said, because it's raining. I said, well, what's that got to do with it? They said, well, it washes the mortar out between the blocks as fast as we put it on there. I said, well, we just have to build a tent. So we built a tent and went on laying the block. And I've had men, I remember here on this wall right here, when it was lightning, thundering, and men was pouring these walls, if you remember, Brother Taylor, and they were handling steel and that lightning popping. It didn't bother them. It didn't scare them. They didn't come down. They went right on with their work. And I remember out here when we was pouring this vault out here, and that was a time I well remember because it took the meat off of my legs. But I wouldn't let the brethren know it because I knew they'd stop me. But anyway, Brother Jerry Lambert was a hard worker. And he was right there on one side, and me and Jerry was passing those buckets and pouring it. And men were standing down there all night long in the cold and in the rain. It didn't stop them. They just kept making mud, as we say, or they kept making mortar, and we kept right on working. I didn't mind it because I had real men back then that would really work, and real women that were real frontier women. I mean, whatever they could do at home or sacrifice, they would do it. And then all of a sudden, we got modern and businesses and all kind of doings, and we homesteaded, and I don't know what happened to the folks. You know, you used to have real folks. They'd build a fire around the pot. They'd go get the old black smoky pot. And then they'd build a fire around the pot. And to build the fire, they had to cut the wood first. And then they'd put the clothes in the pot. And they had to heat the water. And then they had to poke the clothes. And sometimes rub them with their hands. And scrub the old floors and make up the beds and cook a meal. It usually took all day long, and from one meal to another, just continually cooking. Was as happy, as strong, and healthy as they could be. Didn't need no medicine and doctors or whatever, just a few little things once in a while, and Mama was the nurse, and that took care of it. But anyway, things have changed. They have really changed. And with all the modern dishwashers and the clothing and to wash the clothes. And everything's so modern, Mother doesn't have anything to do, so she has to have something to do. So Daddy buys her a car so she can ride around and look at the pretty things in the places where you go shopping. And all day long she can ride and she can look and she can shop. So that gives her something to do. Or she has to go to work on a job, and they done got their foot into it so much that they got to have two of this and two of that, and they just can't make it anymore. And as a result of that, Mama's got her income, and she tells Daddy exactly what she'll do and what she won't do. And if he says anything, she sets him straight right then and there, or she puts him for a divorce. So times are changing. And but there's one thing that I like, and that is the Bible said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I change not, saith the Lord. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Said, you've gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Said, even as your fathers have done, you've done this. And said, what profit is it that we should serve the Lord? And Jesus told the Jews because of that, said, your houses are left unto you desolate until the day that ye shall return unto my ordinance, or say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So folks, like a little Bethlehem here, we just kind of got off trail, and it's just now that a few folks that are coming in are beginning to see the fatted calf, and they're wanting to have a jubilee with their friends. And we're getting a little bit of static out of the son that stayed at home. It thought he'd done so good and done everything the father said. Let's give the Lord a hand. But nevertheless, it's still working out. I think it's going to be all right. I feel like there's some people that's beginning to repent over their wrongs, and they're beginning to turn around and come back in, and quite a number of them, and call, and they're very sorry. It reminds me of a man I talked to yesterday, Mr. Roy Ruark, very fine man, cousin of Alvin's at the National Bank, and a lot of Ruarks out where David lives, and I checking on some smoke. He used to be in the Rangers, and I was checking on the smoke that was coming back out of the forest because it was a bad forest fire. Run into Roy, and I was talking to Roy, and he's getting on down the trail in years, and he said, you know, when he found out I was a preacher, he said, you know, he said, God called me to preach, and said, I tried to go to school, and I couldn't get my G.I. loan to pay for my schooling at Bob Jones University, which is a Baptist fellow. Bob seemed to be a mighty fine fellow. And so they were willing to pay for something to where I could learn how to fix things. But when it come to fixing souls, said he wouldn't have nothing to do with it. Said so he turned to do the things of the world as to whatever. And he said, now, he said, all of a sudden, I have a chance to preach down at our church. My pastor, the other day in a conference, asked me to get up and say some things, and I did. And he said it really tore him up, and it stirred that up within him that has to a calling, and said now he's got to go off for a few days, and said he's given me the opportunity to fill the place behind the sacred desk while he's gone. And you could tell he was just tore to pieces, like he could just sit down and cry, because he realized that he had given the better for the less. And that all of a sudden it dawned on him that he'd went the wrong way. And he was trying his best to turn around. And folks, that's the way it is. But sometimes you can go so far that you lose the birthright. And you can't find a place of repentance. And even if you do come back, sometimes you've done so much damage until you can't straighten it out. You've ruined your name and whatever. Or you have done so many things before the Lord that you become a habitual violator. And like as before the law, you do that, the judge puts you in prison. You don't get out till you pay the uttermost farthing. And it's like the little story about the feathers. You've heard me tell it. When a man rose up against another man and he said all kind of things according to the story. And finally, after he had been so evil and wretched and harsh and gossiping and whatever, then one day he decided he was wrong. And he went back to the man and he told the man, said, I've decided I'm wrong. And asked, said, would you forgive me? And the man said, sure. Said, but would you come with me up into this upper room up here? And he said, yes. So he went into the upper room and he reached and he got a whole bag of feathers. And the wind blowing briskly, he emptied the feathers out into the wind. He said, the man couldn't figure out what he was doing, but he said when he had emptied them out, he said, would you please go gather the feathers for me? And the man amazingly looked at him and said, there ain't no way. He said, that's the damage that you've done. You know, I forgive you, but that's what you've done. He said, that can never be corrected. And folks, the Bible said the gossiping tongue shall be rooted out. And he that backbiteth with his tongue shall not stand in the holy hill of God. And when we sit around and muse and just talk to our companion, to our children, a lot of times you kill the minister in the ears of your children. And then when they are sick and it looks like they'll die and the physicians can't help them and they need faith in the man of God to pray for them, or when their soul is languishing to the extent that it's almost dead and they need somebody to pull them out of sin to tell them the right thing, you've already killed the only thing that can help them. You know, through your talk and through your gossiping. And then after that, you repent. But sometimes it's too late. So we need to think all these things over. And getting back to the original theme of our thought here, all these things hinder souls. All these things stop the work of God to some extent. And they cause problems. They cause people to die and go to hell. They make it hard on the minister. Paul said, I'll come unto you, but Satan hindered me. And it becomes a terrific hindrance. And when you want to try to straighten it out, even though you might receive forgiveness, there's nothing can be done about that. The damage is already done. If you continue in sin till you lose one of the members of your body or lose your eyes or whatever, I know that some men lose their health by giving themselves to God. Paul spoke of someone nigh unto death because he spared not his body for Christ. And Jesus spared not his body for our sake. But some, through cursing and fighting and wrecks and whatever, they're in bad shape physically or because of sin. You know, you may come back to the Lord, as I've so often said, but that doesn't mean that you're going to get your sight back. That doesn't mean you're going to get your members back. You may have to serve God in that kind of condition. And if not, as to those things, you get into a spiritual prison of cursing, vexations, or whatever it might be. And you don't get out till you pay the uttermost farthing. And you might serve the Lord 10 years before your death, or 20 years, or 50 years, but you never get out of the prison. And maybe you serve the Lord 10, 20 years and get out of the prison. And maybe you're tired in body and weary and you can't do anything. Or you've got so many problems, you've done so many things that's so out of the way that you can't successfully do anything for God because there is a continual interference in your life. A continual interference. And so time goes on, things go on, and you find yourself a creature of cruel circumstantial environment. And you can't do anything about it. So it's good to have the preacher in this sense that the Bible said, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for it anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to open the doors of them that are in captivity, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord that the people might be free. So it's good that if you do have opportunity, If you haven't sinned away your days of grace, then maybe you can get in here at Bethlehem and do something. But you that are going after securities of life, I can tell that you're getting weaker spiritually. You're so weak spiritually that you don't have a vision anymore, and without a vision, the people perish. And you're so caught away in the things of self and the desire of self and social securities, and you got yourself so entangled with the encumbrance of the world until, you know, it's bad. So you that can help me, you that will help me, you that love the Lord, both men and women, that want to do something for the Lord, boys and girls, then get into the harness, give your heart to the Lord, swear to your own hurt and change not. Give your heart to the Lord. Don't wreck your life. And the Bible said a man's not wise that to do something and inquire afterwards. But he needs to diligently look well to his going and count the cost first. Ponder the path of his feet first. And then he won't regrettably look back and say, my God, I've been a fool. See, because that's what you're going to do. And let me say this right hurriedly before I read. Things may sparkle to you, but as I was telling somebody coming down the road in the late evening, just a quick thought or two of what we was discussing. We look around and we see things, all kind of things, from people to animals to stars to trees to lakes to automobiles and houses, money and fashions, people on the level of celebrities seeking out fame and popularity, and on and on and on. See, we see all of these things, and we're so fascinated with the glitter and the dazzle. And money, all these kind of things, passions, and we feel like, now that's the way to go. Because Satan, who is cut off in the darkness, that cannot get inspiration because he cannot get to God, he hath inhabited the human body to use up the life and energy of their nerve system through passions and the infatuations of the flesh until they get to a place to where they're so fatigued in body, or they get to a place to where they're so aged that they have no real human reflex to where the devil can pick up the exhilaration as to that of using up the flesh to get out of the dry places. And then they die out, and he has to keep generation after generation going so that he can stay out of the dry places. And he has to pull his little deal of blackmail while he's doing that so as to keep God's people in bondage. And God cannot get to them except through the intellectual error as to that of the garden experience, the old tree of knowledge. He has to work through the intellectual as to be able to get to his people. And in doing that, then that puts God in a precarious place as to your security. Because the devil perverts, kind of like Laban changing Jacob's wages 10 different times. God goes to tell you something, and the intellectual scholars pervert it. And they pervert religion and pervert everything, and Satan continues to keep the people of God in bondage by the hallucinations and divinations of life. Like this over here on the way to Kanye's. I go by there, and there's cars everywhere because people have learned that woman gets a message from Mary, according to what they say. And now the patrols have to be out there, and people just... See, people that don't follow God, that don't know nothing, that are ignorant, half scared to death anyway, and they just run after anything. They're gullible after anything when they think it's something spiritual, and they judge that according to the crowd gathering. And they all flow in after it. See, and that's where the world is today. But anyway, the devil holds them into captivity. And the Bible said the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of the devil. So that Satan might continue his stride in life and continue his bondage of people, and to be the God of this world, he keeps the children of God in bondage as to their lack of understanding. And so then the people of God perish from the lack of knowledge. And they don't have time to stay very long because it's, as it's said in the world, a little popcorn sermon and gone. But nevertheless, all the emphasis is placed on the covetousness and lust of the flesh, and improper evaluation brings things of less value to surface, and their priorities are altogether wrong. But in what I'm saying, when you sum it all up, you get your houses and you get your cars and you get your money and you get your fame and you get your popularity and you have your little fling in the world as to passions and the parties and whatever. You've lived a life and you've given a life to the devil, who is the god of this world that savors the things that be of the flesh. And if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. So you've given a life to the devil and to the flesh, and you've saved your life as to your lust. So you lost your life as to eternal life and the extensiveness of life. And so then you're lost. For the Bible said to save your life is to lose it. But to lose your life is to save it. If you lose your life, then you save it. If you lose it as to self-desire, then you save it. If you save it as to self-desire, then you lose it. You understand what I'm saying? To lose your life away from self-desire, that is, then you gain it. If you hold the self-desire, then you lose it. And Satan keeping the people in bondage brings one generation after another that he might continue his kingdom, because if he doesn't do that, he cannot keep his kingdom going, because the penalty of sin is death, and people die generation after generation because they sin against God. And that means that you're going to look back and you're going to say, I have been a fool. I have been a fool. That automobile is nothing but junk to rust out. And it goes to the junkyard, and houses are nothing but that will decay. And all of my zip and zeal and energy, my diligence, I've used up for the beggarly elements of the world. And now I go the way of all the flesh, as from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. And the life that was in the stalk that kept it green and nice until the harvest, all of a sudden the life is gone, and you find yourself like the corn shook. Life gone, and you're dry and withered up, and your houses are left unto you desolate because life has moved down. And that life that was put there just momentarily, as we would say, a few days full of trouble, he was put there to give you a chance to see what you would do with the body and with the life. It's gone. It's gone, and the body is worthless. It goes back to its original elements. So the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So as I was telling them over the evening, discussing these things, see, then you realize that money was nothing but paper. And even the standard that made the money worthwhile as a medium of exchange was nothing but just a hunk of shiny metal. And the best that you could do with any of it was to feed your belly to get a little taste as to satisfy appetite, whether it stimulated you toward passions or to fill your tummy or whatever it was. Whereas the Bible said, and God has put the old serpent on his belly, and all of his labors for his belly and for his mouth, because it craves it of him. And all the glitter and the glamour and esteeming one another, and the offices as to a dignitary or some celebrity of the earth, some feeble, foolish one that desires honor and fame one of another. And the Bible said, in so doing as to your diplomacies and whatever, you cannot have the honor that comes from God. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So whether it be sports or whatever it is, you find out how crazy it is, how foolish it is, how unreal it is that you have given your life to such a junky thing. In the world, people that get to where they put peanut butter in their veins, you ever heard of that? Shooting mayonnaise into their veins through a needle. They call them a junkie. Put anything in there. And see, that's the way the world is. Without God, they're a bunch of junkies. And after a while, they're all going to wind up. It's going to be revealed. Their identity is going to be made known. And they're all going to the junkyard to be burned. So I just thought I'd add a few little things here as to make you stop and think. You get all the money you can, you've got a whole wastebasket full of paper. you fall after passions as to the lowest degree of corruption. And when you get through, you got a belly full of ulcers or broken down nerves, or you rot and deteriorate with cancer or TB or heart condition or whatever it is, to find out that passions is nothing, because you'll die to the body, and then the opposite sect won't mean nothing. And you'll find out that the opposite sect had nothing to do with the stimulation. It was the devil. And when you're too dead in your body for him to quicken your nerve system by his energy, you find out you was a fool. And you think, my God, what kind of fool have I been? And if you get the fame and popularity and whatever, it doesn't make any difference if every devil in the world praises you and every viper wraps himself around you. You're still a fool. You're still a fool. It's all vanity, foolishness, vexation of the spirit. Vanity and vexation of the spirit. But, you know, people who don't understand and people who don't make an effort to learn about these things through Christ never know it. So they blindly go on with their gullible desires for their foolishness and their aligned vanities that fade away, to leave them worthless and to leave them to be turned into hell or into the lake of fire. I'm going to read some here from the book of Malachi chapter 3 if you'd like to read with me. People who can see, if you'll try to look through the right eyes, listen to the right thing, God will lead you. He'll give you all things, for all things that pertain unto life. He hath given to you in Christ. And if you have life, you can enjoy all these things. But things without God are dead, that is, things without life. So seek the life, and all these other things will be an inspiration to you. Fail to get life, and all this other is just dead weight. And Paul said, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Lay aside every weight that does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his people. That is, into his temple. It says, suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. I'm speaking of the Holy Ghost coming into you. You're the temple of God. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his rights and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, you'll notice right here, it said that your blessing will be so that you'll not be able to receive it. It'll overflow. Whereas we've had people here that started that with the Lord, and they were like young men as prince and women as princes, that God blessed them so mightily in their finance and their blessing until their mind got carnal and got turned toward the natural sources of life. And they took their love and affection off of God who gave them those things. And they failed just like Satan and just like Judas. And he says here, the whole nation here has done me this way. They've forsaken me. He said, but a nation that follows God, it's called a delightsome land. And the people will call you, even as they've called America blessed, they will call you blessed until you get your mind on ball games, and you get your mind on frolics, and you get your mind on passion, and you get your mind on prestige, and get your mind on fame and popularity and all these things. And then, as America's fallen, as Judas fell, so then you fall. And the Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Woe unto them. He said, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? So then we see the Lord is telling us something. All the way over to the book of Revelation we go. For he said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, in that, I pointed out what part of that referred to John the Baptist, where Jesus referred to that as John the Baptist. It's very obvious as what part of that is John the Baptist. As we take just a minute or two to kind of teach you and not keep you long, just instruct you a little bit in righteousness. See, what part of it has to do with John? It's very obvious. Behold, I will send my messenger, that's John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me, that's John the Baptist. And this is why that in the New Testament, they said, if you are the Messiah, they begin to perceive that he really was the Messiah. Said, how is it that the scriptures say that Elijah must first come? And then it is made known to them that it was John when he said, Elijah hath already come. So it was the spirit of Elijah. Behold, I send my messenger. And he goes right on down to say, who may abide the day of his coming. Now, in differentiating, you'll notice, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And that's all of it, right there. And if you're not careful, you'll read it as in sequence as to speaking of the same person, when all of this is speaking of three different approaches. So it's, behold, I will send my messenger, rightly dividing the word of truth. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And John confessed, I am not the Messiah, he said, but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. So it was fulfilled. And then it says, and the Lord, now we're not talking about the messenger, we're talking about the Lord. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That is the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. As to the great man of the spirit, the first man Adam, a living soul, the second man Adam, a quickening spirit. So he's speaking of Christ, the Holy Ghost, coming into you. Into the Bible said, ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. God shall walk in you and talk in you. And if anyone denies that Christ is come in the flesh, he's Antichrist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Because in the Old Testament, in seeking the Lord, he had not come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, that's Jesus Christ, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. All right, now, then over here in the fourth chapter, he says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Now, this is not the time as to the coming of the messenger, that is the forerunner. It's very evident, he goes on down. And he said, and the wicked shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. As Peter of old said, seeing that the heavens will be on fire and the very elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation, hastening unto and looking for the coming of the Lord. So then he goes on down, said, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now he shall go forth and grow up like calves and the stall, treading the wicked down as ashes under your feet. That is, in the time of the burning, that the rapture or translation will take place, like an eagle picking up her little ones on the wing as the Son of Righteousness, remembering them that spoke often of him. And he goes on to say now, speaking to Israel, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the children of the fathers' hearts of the children. And we go all the way over to a Revelation 11. And here it is in the middle of Daniel's week, the time of the tribulation. And here we hear the Lord speaking, saying, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, John speaking. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So we see we've got our 3.5 years now. But Daniel called for 7 years. So evidently, this is the middle of the week. I'll point that out to you in just a minute. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Of course, that means Israel. Where also our Lord was crucified. That makes it evident right there. Now, I could go on saying something about this, but it's very evident that this is the middle of the week as to the death. But these prophesy from the beginning of the week unto the middle of the week. And that is the 40, the time here of the 40 and 2 months. So in the middle of the week, they are killed. If you'll check up on the ones that turned water to blood, you'll find it's Moses, as Aaron did it under the leadership of Moses with the rod. And you'll find out that when the heavens were shut up in the days of the prophecy, their prophecy, it was Elijah. So you also find that this is the middle of the week. And with this, that the last trump of the seven trumpets of Revelation 8 is sounding in 11:15. And the voice said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery would be finished. And here is the seventh angel sounding in Revelation 11:15. And immediately it is stated that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And it's right there that there is war in heaven and Lucifer is cast out. And that from that time on, the plagues, the last seven plagues of God's wrath is poured out upon Antichrist. So before the great and wrathful day of the Lord come. It's very evident that this is happening. I just wish we had a lot of time to comment on this tonight. But it's very evident that we are right at the end time. Chuck has, with that little flag that says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of Christ, is Bush receiving it, Reagan receiving it, others as into the Holy Land and whatever. All of a sudden, they have picked it up from a computer where Chuck projected it. It's one little projection and 70 different projections of it. And it will continue to go because the hour is here in the kingdoms of this world. And about the time that this thing went in as to Mr. Reagan, problems started happening. And about the time it was sent over to Israel, all of a sudden this turmoil has now started. And you remember what I said about Argentina? It is a wretched people, though there are good people there. I thought it would be nice, loving, home-like people when we went down to Argentina and got there, and it was just as wretched as they could be. And I said, something bad's going to happen to this place. So we left it. And it wasn't but just a little while before they started playing around with the Queen's land and territory that they had down in that area. And she became so wroth that it was like a bunch of bees. They went down in there. She declared war on them just overnight. Went there and bummed their ships and just broke them down to where they were helpless. And they're just barely recovering now. And now they're starting again. And they've hit this thing concerning Israel. So they're in for the fire again. Because Israel, it doesn't matter. You know, the law says if they smite you on one cheek, turn the other. And if you smite Israel on one cheek, they'll turn their bummers on you. That's the condition they're in. Somebody said, well, what do you think's the problem? I think that they don't have it line upon line and precept upon precept. They'll tell you that they do believe in the Bible, but they believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's the way they operate. Well, anyway, let's stand together. I just thought I'd drop those few little thoughts there as to let you know where everything's at tonight. Things are happening. They say that in Argentina, the paper stated, six, I believe, was killed, and maybe 105 was hurt. And they say that the Jewish embassy that they had in Argentina was built like a fortress, and said the bomb that they used, whoever, as to a car bomb or whatever it was, they said it must have been a powerful thing because it just leveled it. And indeed it must have, according to the picture that I saw over in the evening. It must have just looked like it was a piece of pottery. And Israel isn't going to take that laying down. I'll guarantee you, as soon as the sun comes up in the morning, they won't do it. But he won't do it. Well, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? We're glad to have you tonight. We appreciate you. You're my children, spiritual children in the Lord. We love you. We want to help you. And we want to tell you the right thing. Because Paul said, as a father begotten you in the gospel, and many of you I have. And the ones that want to be part of this ministry or part of this operation, then we welcome you to be part of it. We'd like for you to do whatever you can to work with us to win souls, because when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to want to know what you've done with your life, because he has made you a steward over your life and whatever you've done with your life from your youth on up. See, he's going to expect you to have done something in your youth, not just in your lifetime. He said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. And what you have done with it, that's what you're going to answer to God for. As to whatever you people have done with your youth, whether it's been good or bad, whether it's been corruptible or whether it's been incorruptible, you're going to answer to God. And the Bible said, for every thought that you thought, the secrets of your heart, God's going to judge you over it. Everything that you said since you've been here at the campground, along with the pastor, every conversation in secret, everything that you said, the motive behind what you said, your evil surmising, every time you ever had an eye of lust toward anybody or a feeling toward anybody or let down in any way, it isn't gone. Somebody said, I repent, it's gone. It isn't gone. You will answer for every thought. And Paul said, in that day, by my gospel, God will judge the secrets of your heart. So everything will be there that you ever done in your entire life. That's why I exhort you to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Charity thinketh no evil. You remember what I said about the vision the other night, that the royal crown was yet waiting to be given and would only be given to them of charity. Charity is the bond of perfectness. To be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. So let's just sing a little chorus together. And if you truly was ignorant and stumbled and staggered when you was trying to do your best, you can be sure that repentance will take care of it. But if you was not, repentance will never erase it. All right, let's sing together, Brother Taylor. Coming down, 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 coming down, down, down. All the glory of the Lord is coming down. When the saints began to pray and let the good Lord have his way, then the glory of the Lord will come on down. Sing it. It's coming down, 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 down. Oh, the glory of the Lord is coming down. When we all began to pray to let the good Lord have his way, then the glory of the Lord, one more time, coming down, 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 it's coming down, down, down. Oh, the Holy Ghost falling all around. When the saints began to pray to let the good Lord have his way, then God's gonna send his glory. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus. This is the day. This is the day the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Glad in it. This is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice glad in it. For this is the day, this is the day the Lord hath. One more time. For this is the day, this is the day the Lord.
joyously glad in it. For this is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath made.
All right, while we sing this little chorus together, the altars are open, and if you'd like to come, renew your vows to the Lord. Like to start over, a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. Then we welcome you to do that. Love the Lord with all of your heart. Don't be deceitful. In the end, you saw what happened to Judas. But you also saw in the end what happened to Job as to the blessing. And the terms is used that God is very pitiful. He considereth his people. And as little Paul and the others sing, you don't have to be an angel for God to love you. Just be an ordinary people. He died for you. The Bible said, and my son was stricken for people. For people. All right, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the Bible said that if you do not believe, then the wrath of God abideth upon you, because it is impossible to please God without faith. Enoch, the testimony before the translation was, he pleased God. Jesus said, I do always the things that please my heavenly Father. And the Bible said the elders obtained a good report by faith. Let there not be found within you an evil heart of unbelief at the coming of the Lord, but believe the word. What must I do? Repent of your sins, number one, that they might be blotted out through the washing of regeneration by the blood, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the great, wonderful Holy Spirit, for it's unto you, unto your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We preached this in Brother Walton, from over in Tennessee, preached it in his sanctuary, taught it to his people, and our books on baptism was taken to him, and for many long years, he had taught us to a Trinity mode of teachings. But I told my wife, I said, the man's got good character. He's got the makings of a Christian. And though he went his way and done his thing, yet after all those many years, considering, reading, listening, though Satan tried to create within him something to oppose, he finally melted away and published it in his publication and said, folks, Jesus' name is right to be baptized in Jesus' name. I think they said he's got something like maybe at least 10,000 followers. But anyway, a little here and a little there, the Bible said, in line upon line, precept upon precept, and who knows? And you'll be done something for God, and all of a sudden, you will lead people to the light. Can we sing another chorus? Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil and the wine. Sing it with me. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in all and the wine. Jesus poured in the all and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding
and dying on the jury. Oh, he poured in all. Sing that with me one more time. Jesus poured in all and wine. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me pleading, dying on that jury. Oh, poured in that all. One more time together. Jesus poured in the all and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. Poured in that all. I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave his son to die in the clay. And he gave his life on the cruel cross, Calvary. Thank the Lord for his martyrdom. Can you sing that with me? Thank God, there's a bridge over the river someday. See his sweet face. With him, I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. I read where he said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, pure walls of heaven. Thank the Lord for his marvelous. God, there's a bridge over the river. Someday we'll see his sweet face. With him, I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus. And I will praise the Lord. Can you just worship the Lord? The Bible teaches that God is a spirit, and he's nigh unto them that seek for him. To seek him with all your heart. To ask him to come into his temple. For the Bible said, and the Lord of hosts shall come into his temple. Sometimes I say things that are strong. And a lot of people, they cannot receive things. As the Bible said, you cannot receive anything save it be given you of God. But I say things that are strong. They are biblical. They are biblical. And I'm going to say this, and this is strong, but it's Bible. The Bible says, be careful how that you entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. And you don't realize it. But when you are talking to a real, true son or daughter of the Lord, though you are unaware of it unless you're real spiritual, but you're entertaining an angel. For the Bible said, went out of this world, for God has chosen us out of this world. Our body's dead, but Calvary death, the spirit went back to God who gave it in heaven. They're all as the angels. And blessed are they that dwell in heaven. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven, for ye are they that dwell in heaven. And that means that you're angels and you're God angels. Some are devil's angels. I've chose 12 of you. Jesus said one of you is an angel, a devil. And you are in an administrative office in this life for that angelic being that lives in that little tabernacle of clay.
And the child is known by his doings. And I beseech you, brethren, sisters, don't let Satan inhabit that body. The dispute is over the body. And if you go worldly, then you lose that body forever. If you give it to Christ, he hath thus redeemed it and will bring it back to that wonderfulness of Adam and Eve in the garden before they ever fail. But if the love of the world's in you, then that means you are a devil angel and you are always looking after the things of the world and the securities of the world and the passions of the body. And you desire or savor the things that be of the flesh. But if you will come after me, let him deny himself. I see this darling little thing kneeled here at the altar. Just a little bitty thing. And the Bible, I'm reminded of what the Bible said, that out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, God hath perfected praise. He confounded the men of that day, the scribes, with those things. When the little children followed after him, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And when they perceive in their little hearts Jesus is there, they start looking. They don't understand altogether, but they feel something. They can feel mama's love. They can feel mother's scorn. Daddy's love and daddy's scorn. So, you're angels. You're sealed on the inside. Your spirit is in heaven. It's been translated into the Spirit of Christ in heaven, into the kingdom of God, and it's sealed, and it's without spot. It's without wrinkle and without blemish, even though within the body dwelleth no good thing, and Satan is always hounding the body, and like the storm clouds, bringing up hail to beat down upon the little house in cold seasons to try to freeze you out. But everything is nice and cozy in that little house. For Jesus is there with you, and he is the flame of life. Seeing your love is for him, and your desires for him, and your mind is on him, and in his laws you meditate day and night. And you're always thinking on him, and loving him, and talking about him, and wanting to do something for him, not out of a personal ambition as to a fleshly reward or fleshly gain, but just for the love of God. And because you love him so much and you love people and want to see them escape eternal doom and damnation. And thus you become a light as to that enlightened understanding. As the Bible said, your understanding enlightened, that your light that others may see. Not just as to what you say, but as Philip, seeing and hearing, they believe. And the child being known by his doings, then they, not just a will, but a performance, they see deeds. So beholding your deeds and glorifying your Father which is in heaven. And them that are in darkness, that are children of light, they'll come to that light. And even beasts, if you build a fire in the forest at night, they'll gather in, they'll follow off at a distance because they're afraid of that light. It blinds them, but they will come to it. And you are an angel, and men don't know that. And you are the tabernacle of God. In the book of Revelation, it said, and behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. You're the temple. And the Old Testament is tabernacle, so the Jews go through the tribulation. So the tabernacle that's in that intellectual wilderness. But you are the temple. But right now, that tabernacle of yours, as in the wilderness, and yet you're not the tabernacle, you're the body members in particular, the temple, Solomon's temple, even that that's in heaven. And as that that went out with David as to the wars, it's no more. Satan cannot come near your dwelling because you are an angel of light and you dwell in heaven and you're powerful. The Bible said in the book of Revelation, there was an angel that moved through the heaven having a great light. And this light was so great and so mighty that it enlightened all the earth. And ye are an angel. How great is your light? What is the measure of your light? How much do you enlighten the world? Or how much light are you giving to the lost? What are you doing? What are you doing? Anyway, that's a little strong. You might not be able to receive it, but I feel that some of you believe what I tell you. If you can prove it wrong, always remember, I'm your pastor. Bring it to me. Prove me wrong. I'll gladly accept it. Otherwise, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because that's what the passage is for, is to bring you to those wonderful, beautiful things that the world neglects and that they don't know. And that's why they trade it all for the hunting and the fishing and the eating and the drinking and the buying and the sailing and the ball games and the frolics and the passions of the world. Going after the beggarly elements of the world. And they're in bondage to that mind because they are a bond's child, and their flesh cannot be satisfied until that mind takes them into those places, and that flesh feeds from those television shows or those ball games or those frolics or those worldly things or desire for prestige and fame and popularity and money, whatever it might be. While we sing this song again, let's just lift our hands and close our eyes. And I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory. For His blood that washed away every stain. One more time together. And I'm going to ask little Chris to come up and dismiss us, if he will.
We'll praise Him.
Can you praise the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Are you thankful for little Bethlehem and for your brothers and sisters and for the enlightenment to have a school for your children, a home ground of people that are sober, though I know people come on it that shouldn't. And I do all I can to keep them off, and you work with me and try to protect our little ones and to love them. And do you appreciate the sacredness, the temple of worship, and a vision for God around the world and the opportunity to do, and that God has gave you many things to do with? If you do, protect your liberties. You know, America hasn't protected her liberties, though the forefathers gave her a great and a mighty thing. But through carelessness and unconcern and her religious hypocrisy, she was so sure that God favored her above all nations that she could get by with her wrongs. Don't let that happen to little Bethlehem. It happened to the Jews. Don't let that happen. Move steadfast. A lot of people have fallen because they thought they were special. And they thought they had special things to do, and they wound up as the footstool. And some they thought would be nothing became their leaders. And folks, it's always been down through the years. He that humbleth himself, God will exalt him. But he that exalteth himself as to his own feeling of self-supremacy shall be abased. So tonight, let's search our hearts. Let's love the Lord. Let's love the things of God and give God the right place as to our priorities of life. If you can help me in the gospel, there's an open door. I invite you to do it. We don't covet anything you got, but if you can and will and want to, as to a willing worker in God, men or women, we wholeheartedly welcome you, because we need a lot of help in the gospel and that around the world.